to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're good. No more technical difficulties. I got you. As you're getting there, I am going to ask you to draw a mental picture. Traveling back to maybe not even 1st century AD, but let's go to 1st century AD. The Roman Empire is the reigning power of the world. When a general in the Roman Empire goes to conquer in the name of Rome, they go to war, and if in the midst of that war, he and his troops were able to kill over 5,000 enemy troops, he automatically becomes eligible for what is called the Roman triumph, which would lead him and his soldiers and his troops back in Rome on this parade, where everybody is out to celebrate, and the general on his chariot riding in the front, and all of his soldiers following him. Now, simultaneously, first century still, Roman governed, yet mostly Jewish, city called Jerusalem. In fact, today, on our calendars, we have a memory of that. We call that Palm Sunday, where there was a king who also had a parade, but he was not on a chariot. He was on a colt. It wasn't soldiers. It was just a ragtag people who acknowledged his kingship. He didn't have confetti flying everywhere. It was just people just taking their robes and laying it down. And then when they didn't have it, they just took whatever they could find, the branches of trees, and laying it down. He wasn't acknowledged. He wasn't a triumphant end to his life. We know that. So I want you to keep those two images as we read this text together in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. The apostle writes, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." One of the first lessons that I learned when I moved to the United States, back in high school, in my teenage years, was to say please and thank you. That is the polite thing to do. That is the American culture. Excuse me, please, and thank you should not leave your lips. That's what my mom told me. I remember that. That was like it was yesterday. The reason I'm saying that is we just sang a song called We Thank God. We've been saying praise God and thank God. Thank God is not just another polite way to speak in Christian language. According to Paul, the apostle who was once a prosecutor, a persecutor of the church, who then has his own conversion moment and is now on the road to be killed for the sake of the gospel, gratitude for his salvation. Gratitude was more than that. Gratitude is, or expressing thankfulness, is the acknowledgement of God's grace. Oh, but God, that song that we just sang, that was actually a song that was written because of Ephesians 2, where we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Then but comes in, right? That conjunction. By God's grace, we are saved. So when Paul here is talking about thanking God, he's giving us a reason. The reason is that it is an acknowledgement of God's grace. Two reasons as we look at this text. Two reasons we give thanks. Number one, God's triumphal leading. Look at what Paul says. Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. I have no doubt that Paul had in mind this parade that we talked about in the beginning of our time together. Paul is thinking, he's writing this to probably one of the worst churches in the New Testament, if you will, the Corinthian church. It was, for lack of a better term, a mess, right? But this is a repentant church now. The second letter is written to a repentant church, nonetheless. And he's reminding them who they are. He's reminding them, and he's telling them, I am thankful to God, even though I was permitted to go to one place, but my heart wasn't in the right place because I didn't find my brother Titus, according to what he says in verse 13. I am still thankful. Paul is acknowledging God's grace. The Greek word for thankfulness or thanks is charis, which also is the same as grace. We are, in another word, his charis is what makes us charis. His grace is what makes us thankful. It's because of God's grace. And this grace is not something that is received once upon a time when we come to the realization that we are all sinners and then we then stop living according to grace. No, this grace actually continues. Paul writes this to Titus, who he mentions here in Titus chapter 2, verse 12. He says, the grace of God that appeared to all men, bringing salvation, trains us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And then he continues. The grace of God, that same grace that saves us, the same grace that we're thankful for, the same grace that now helps us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions helps us to live self-controlled life, also enables us, verse 13 Titus chapter 2, it allows us to wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the kind of grace that leads Paul from one place to another as he's going through his ministry and his missionary journey. And he's writing this and he's reminding them, this is why I am thankful. This is why we give thanks. We give thanks because God in Christ always leads us. Not sometimes. He always leads us. But he doesn't just lead us. He adds another layer. He leads us in this triumphal procession. It is only in Christ that this triumphal procession is held for the Christian. Because it is Christ who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. God leads us in Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And he is the head of the body. He is the head of the body. Just in case you didn't know what the body is, Paul writes, it's the church. There's a comma there. If you look at your Bibles, and if you're there in Colossians chapter 1, you will see. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that everything might be, and everything he may be preeminent. It is in him that God leads us. That is such an amazing reality for us to be thankful for. That gives us more of just being polite to God, or just the common thing that we know to do. Right? We grew up in a church. We've been going to church for whatever. And then we say, thank God. Praise God. That just becomes something that is common. No, there's deeper reasons to be glad about. There's this amazing reality that is happening where our general, our king, who was once ridden on a colt, is returning to reign on earth. And yet we have this amazing triumphal procession taking us who were dead in our trespasses and uncircumcision, as Paul says in Colossians 2, of our flesh. God made alive together with him. God made us alive together with him, forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of the debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Watch this. This triumphant procession happening. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The cross of Christ is where that triumph happens. And because of the cross of Christ, we are now being led in this procession that makes us give thanks to God, knowing that we are not fighting for victory, we are fighting from victory, as one commentator puts this. We don't fight for victory. Like if the game is already rigged to our side, like we're playing with house money, like the war is already won. And God would lead us in Christ in this procession. That is one of the reasons why we are thankful. Not only God leads us in this triumphant procession, or it's not because God's triumphal leading, I don't know why I keep saying triumphal, that's not even a word. Triumphal leading, can you tell English is not my first language? But anyways, God's triumphal leading, but also our usefulness for the gospel. Which brings us to the idea of, okay, God is leading us. What is our response? That's where Paul goes in the next section. He not only leads us, verse 14, but through us spreads, this is God spreading, the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. I mean, he just said that we were dead in our sins and trespasses. And I remember someone once asking, what can dead people do? and another person responding, they can stink. Right? They can't do anything but maybe smell bad. That's not a good fragrance. But when God comes and he resurrects us with Christ and in Christ and he seals us by his Spirit, then he then spreads us with his own fragrance. We are useful for the work of the gospel. We were useless because we were dead in our trespasses and sin once upon a time. For the gospel, at least. We could have been useful for, you know, the workforce. We could have been useful for the army. Or we could have been useful for reproduction. Whatever we could have been useful for. But we were not useful for the gospel. There was no way that we were going to be used for a person to find the love of God through Christ by the Spirit. That was not us. But now, not only God leads us in this procession of triumph in Christ, Paul says he spreads the fragrance back to that picture that I try to draw to you, that I ask you to hold on to. During the time of that Roman triumph parade, there is the Roman priest who will burn incense in the parade. And that odor that came out of that incense either meant one thing or another, depending on who was smelling it. Right? Because in that parade, they were captives of war. They had lost. They are in chains. They're probably humiliated. They got their heads down. They're being dragged down the main street of Rome, and they know what's coming to them. They're probably going to be thrown in the Colosseum, fight the lions, tigers, and bears, oh my, and then die. That's what they're waiting on. So that smell that the Roman priests would have as they're going down the parade meant death to them. But to the soldiers, to the general, to the Romans who were victors, that meant more territory, more tax money, more power, more abundance in their life. Paul takes that image and says the same thing. God spreads the fragrance of his knowledge everywhere, verse 15, and we become the aroma of Christ to God. We are, not, I added that, become, it's are is the perfect of the be verb, right? We are the aroma of Christ to God. Among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. That's who Christians are. That's who we are. That's who Remnant Bible Church is. We are in Alexandria, Virginia, and we live among people who are being saved, and we live among people who are perishing. And we carry that aroma of Christ who saved us, who died for us. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To one who has already been, by the way, this group of people that Paul is saying, they are going from death to death. If you look down to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he describes them this way. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Who are the perishing? In their case, the God of this world has blinded their minds, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. To those unbelievers. Cross is foolishness. The gospel is foolishness. yet we find ourselves in the midst of this world, being the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved, to be a fragrance from life to life, and among those who are perishing, to be the fragrance from death to death. So what is our response? I remember having a conversation at a barbecue our neighbor had, found out that I was a church planter, and he said, how do you open a church? It's like, you don't open a church. You might open a restaurant. you know, you might open like, you know, a car shop or something, a car dealership, something. You don't necessarily open a church, first of all. But I knew what he meant, right? But he's asking because he had a context where the hoi polloi, the peddlers of here in verse 17 of God's word, who Paul is talking about the people that sell the gospel through clever marketing schemes for profit. We cannot be the aroma of Christ if we are the peddlers of God's word. That is a challenge that we all have. That is a challenge that we have, and we are not outside of the realm of temptation to get that. So as a church, this is our, as we're starting, as we're saying, we're here, pray that we do not become like so many peddlers of God's word, selling the gospel through marketing schemes for profit, like it's a retail business. But instead, we ought to be men of sincerity. Men who, people who are without duplicity, without ulterior motives, without pretense or being honest and straightforward. Why do we exist as a church? So that we may discover the depth, the height, the width, and the breadth of the love of Christ that is unsearchable. And keep rediscovering it every time. And then be used by God because we have usefulness for the gospel that we're thankful for. So that people may discover and rediscover the love of God through Christ in our lives. As you heard in the testimonies of many here, and as you would hear in the testimonies of many as we fellowship after the service. As those who live in the sight of God, verse 17, as he concludes, God is not mocked. We can be peddlers of God's word. We can pretend. We can fool people. We can celebrate. We can come here and have this whole celebration and everything is all well and good. But God is not mocked. We do it as if we are doing it in the sight of God. And we speak in Christ. We know that Paul is mostly in this letter defending his ministry. This is one of the ways that he's defending his ministry against what many would call the super apostles of his time. But he does so by not throwing a fit, not saying, you guys need to listen to me. I'm the one that planted the church. I'm the one that did that. No, he says, I give thanks to God. Because ultimately, the victory is his, and he leads us in that victorious, triumphal procession. And he makes us useful. We get to participate in his kingdom work. If you hold those two things together, you're able to give thanks, not just out of politeness, not just because it's the Christian thing to do, you know, that famous Sunday school answer? What color is the sky? Jesus. I know I'm supposed to say blue, but Jesus, you know? Not to be that way, but truly, have you truly understood why we are giving thanks? We are giving thanks because we are part of that parade where King Jesus is leading it. We are thankful today because we are being used for the sake of the gospel so that his kingdom may be furthered. Let's pray. Father, we come before you with humility and gratitude. We are humbled because we know that we cannot save ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to earn your merit for salvation. But we receive your grace, your free gift of salvation that you give to us through the perfect life, death, resurrection, ascension, and his imminent return of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for being gracious to us. Thank you that your grace not only saves us, but it also teaches us how to live a godly life today. And it gives us the hope of our eternal destination. We thank you because you have made us useful. You have chosen to partner with us in the work of the gospel, Lord. What a privilege it is, Lord. Let us not take this privilege for granted, but instead walk in faithfulness and sincerity, speaking the truth in love, so that your name may be glorified, so that souls might come to know you, so that lives may be transformed, so that more churches will be planted, so that the kingdom of God will advance on earth until our King returns and takes us home. Lord, thank you for all that are present here to witness this. Show us by the power of your Spirit what an amazing reality this is. Convict us of this truth by your Spirit, Lord. May we live our lives from that place of conviction for your honor and glory and majesty, Lord. We ask that you would accomplish this for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.